Singing that hymn, Ring the Bells of Heaven, reminded me of something that I read years ago in a message by Charles Spurgeon. You know, in England, just about every temple or worship center was built with a tower for bells. People didn't have watches or clocks or anything like that, and so they used the bells to ring people to church, to tell them it's time to meet the Lord, time to come and worship the Lord. But Charles Spurgeon said, when God saves a sinner, he puts a bell in your heart to ring you to come and worship the Lord. And I believe that God's people love to meet and worship the Lord God. Tonight, if you will, let's open our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3. Been looking in 1 Peter for several weeks now, and we've come to chapter 3. We'll look at the first 7 verses in this chapter. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. But after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. One of the many, many contributions that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ has done for this world is raising the status of women. When Peter wrote these words, and even till today in many parts of the world where the gospel has not really permeated society, women were looked upon more like slaves, more like chattel, more like cattle or something like that. The gospel, where the gospel has come and where the gospel has been preached and received, the gospel has raised the status or the standard of women to the equality of man. The gospel is very clear in teaching that in respect to everlasting happiness, the woman is equal to the man. A woman is redeemed with the same blood, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The woman is made an heir of all things, even as men are. When the Apostle Paul, inspired by God the Holy Spirit, wrote, all things are yours, talking to believers, writing to believers, all things are yours, he didn't limit that to only male believers, but all believers, all things are yours. You are Christ, and Christ is God's. Now, the verses that we're looking at this evening, you may not have noticed this, but we see the word likewise 2 times. If you look back, the chapter begins, verse 1 begins with the word likewise. And then verse 7, also, we see the word likewise. Peter had been dealing with being in subjection. If you look back into chapter 2, in verse 13, he's speaking to all believers to be subject. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, And then in verse 18, servants or employees, maybe we would make that speak to us tonight, be subject to your masters with all fear. Now, likewise, the subject, submission, likewise, ye wives, likewise, you husbands. I want you to look, keep your places here, but turn back to Ephesians 5 and see that the Apostle Paul, when he begins his writing instructions concerning husband and wives, he does the same thing. In chapter 5 of Ephesians and verse 21, he says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. He begins with the same term, submission, submitting. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Husbands, love your wives in the Lord, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. So let's look tonight at these verses. Two parts to the message. First, Peter's inspired. Now, these are not just Peter's thoughts, the Apostle Peter. These are not just his thoughts, but these are words he was inspired by God the Holy Spirit to write. And first of all, likewise, ye wives. First, I want you to notice, first, he begins by addressing wives who had unbelieving husbands. Wives who had unbelieving husbands. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word. In other words, he begins speaking or writing to women who were married to unbelievers. Now, the scripture is very clear that a believer should marry a believer. That's the word from the Apostle Paul, that marriage, a believing husband or a believing wife, a believing woman or a believing man should marry someone in the Lord. But that's not always the case. Sometimes a person marries someone who claims to be or professes to be a believer but turns out not to be a believer. Sometimes the Lord saves someone and he or she is already married and their husband or wife is not a believer. So Peter begins his instructions here to wives who had unbelieving husbands, husbands who obey not the word. How does a woman obey the word? Believe the word. Believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But here, the Christian woman is married to a man who has no love for the gospel, has no concern for the things of God. He may despise the gospel. He may despise the word of God. He may reject the word of God outrightly. What is a believing woman to do? What is a believing wife to do? Well, some would teach that she should just leave him, separate herself from him. He's an unbeliever, she's a believer. Separate from him. But that's not what Paul enjoined, and that, according to Peter's instructions here, is not what a believing wife should do. In 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 10, Paul dealt with this same subject, and he said, and unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. And then a little bit later he said, if any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and now notice, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. In other words, if you're married to an unbeliever, husband or wife, and the unbeliever is willing to remain married to you, then you should remain married unto that person. But Peter here gives a word of encouragement. And all believers, we need encouragement, don't we? And a wife, a woman who's married to an unbeliever, she certainly needs encouragement. because life can be very difficult being married to someone who doesn't believe the gospel. And Peter gives her a word of encouragement here in verse 1 when he says, he may, that is your husband, he doesn't believe the gospel. He hates the gospel, maybe. No way he will ever go with you to hear the gospel preached. He may, Peter says, he may without the word be won by your conversation. Now, you might say, well, is Peter saying that a person might be saved apart from the truth? Of course not. Of course not. A person has to hear the gospel to believe the gospel, to be won, as this verse is speaking about, to be won to be a believer, a child of God. A person has to hear the truth to believe the truth. No one is saved apart from the gospel. No one. That's not what Peter is saying, that by her conversation, her husband may be won apart from the word, but apart from the word preached. God has chosen by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And I think all of us recognize that most people who are saved by hearing the gospel preached by a man. How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard, and how shall they hear without a preacher? Most people who are saved by hearing the preaching of the gospel. But in this case, it's not by not hearing the truth that this man, this husband, this unbelieving husband is won, but he's not heard by preaching the truth, but by rather the woman witnessing the truth to him, speaking the truth and living the truth to him. And I know you've all heard that old saying, I'd rather see a sermon any day than hear a sermon. Well, that sounds good, but that ain't true. That isn't the way that God saves sinners. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We know that. Of his own will. Peter's not saying that a man could be saved apart from the gospel, apart from the truth. Of his own will, the Apostle James wrote, begat he us of his will, God's will, begat he us. Who's the author of the new birth, of salvation? God is. Of his own will begat he us with, right? With the word of truth. Most, as I said, most people are saved under the preaching of the gospel. And like was brought out so well this morning in the Bible class, the person from which you heard the gospel, that didn't happen by accident. Just like the Lord needs go through Samaria, he had an appointment there with that Samaritan woman, and from her, many others of the Samaritans came to know the Lord. And the same is true today. The person that God used in your life to bring the gospel to you is always special. Always special, right? The person from whom you first heard the gospel. I know that's true in my case. And I know it's true in the case of all believers. So that's the first thing. He begins by addressing wives who had unbelieving husbands. But now, from there on, from verse 3 on, he's dealing with wives in general, not just wives who had unbelieving husbands, but all wives. He addresses the conduct of all believing wives. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God, great price. Well, you know, people misuse the scripture in many different ways, but one of the ways that this scripture has been misused is to teach that men and women should not use any adornment. They should not wear any gold. I remember speaking with some people when I was in language school. There was people from all different beliefs were in language school together, and one man told me, I was talking to him about God's grace, Romans chapter 8. And he came back to me, and he said, well, you shouldn't be wearing that gold wedding ring. In other words, he had no answer for the truth that God chooses his people and saves them, but he did have an answer, and that was, well, you're wrong. You're wrong, first of all, because you have a gold wedding ring on. But as I said, people misuse the scripture. Peter's not saying that. And I thought this was very interesting, this commentator, Albert Barnes. He had this comment on the wearing of gold, the wearing of gold. He said, if it should be said that this expression teaches that it is wrong to wear gold at all, it may be replied that on the same principle, it would follow that the next clause teaches that it is wrong to put on apparel at all. Let's read that verse again. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting of the hair and of wearing of gold, or of putting on of apparel. He said, if you use this verse to teach it's wrong to use any kind of jewelry or anything like that, well, then follow through with it, putting on of apparel, that too would be wrong. People misuse the scriptures many ways. The point that the Apostle Peter is making here, it seems to me to be very clear. It's not the outward appearance that is all important. It is important, and there's no question about that. We want to look as nice as we can, don't we? We should. I know this is not scripture, but I've heard it all my life. Cleanliness is next to godliness. It's not scripture, but it is good advice, isn't it? Cleanliness. And the way we dress and the way we present ourselves, it is important. And wives have every right, and husbands, I certainly appreciate their wife's apparel and the way they present themselves to them. But the thing that is all important is the inner man. It's not the outward man. It's the inner man that Peter is emphasizing. This is where the emphasis for every woman, this is where her emphasis must be placed, not upon her apparel. Yes, take care of that, but the inner man. The inner man. Let it be the hidden man. I'm saying inner man, but Peter uses the term the hidden man of the heart. It is what the Apostle Paul calls in Ephesians 4, the new man. The new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. It's that new nature. When a person is saved, we spoke this morning about imputed righteousness, which we do quite often because that's the way a person is saved and justified, but there's also imparted righteousness. Imputed righteousness, yes, but imparted righteousness. We become partakers, Peter says, of the divine nature. We receive a new man. We still have the old man, yes, but we have a new man, a new creature in Christ Jesus, and that is what Peter is saying here, that the emphasis for every believing wife and every believing man, the emphasis should be not on the outward, but on the new man, the inward man. It's a new nature, a new creation received in the new birth. And John Gill brought out some very interesting truths about this hidden man of the heart. You know, we have five senses, don't we? We have, physically, we have five senses. Well, this hidden man of the heart, he has these same five senses, spiritually speaking. The first, sight. That's one of our five senses, isn't it? Sight. And this inner man, this new man that's created in righteousness and true holiness, he has sight. She has sight. We see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We never could see that before, but now we see. And we love to see. We would love to have our focus, our spiritual sight upon Christ. And then another sense, of course, is hearing. He said, "My sheep hear my voice." This inner man hears the voice of Christ. And how does he hear? Where does he hear the voice of Christ? From his word. From his word. And then smell. Smell. You say, how in the world can that pertain to the inner man? Well, look with me in Ephesians 5 just a moment. You know, the Lord God uses this word smell several times in a way that probably we would never use it. I mean, we might. I don't know if I've ever told anyone, "You smell so good. You really smell good." But you know, God says that about the sacrifice of his son. He does. Look here in Ephesians chapter 6. I believe it's chapter 6. Five, okay, yeah. Thank you. Chapter 5. "Be you therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us." He's given, Christ gave himself on the cross for us, and as an offering and a sacrifice to God. And what is it? For a sweet-smelling savor. And this inner man smells. He smells, that is, that sacrifice of Christ is sweet-smelling to him. There's no incense like this truth to the inner man, the new man that is born of God. He loves to think about the sacrifice of Christ, because that's where all of his hope lies, in the blood of Jesus Christ, that sacrifice. And then, of course, he feels, or he tastes, rather. "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." Amen. That's what the psalmist said, isn't it? Don't be negative or have any negative things to say about the gospel, about Christ, until you've tasted. Until you've tasted the gospel. And then you will not have any negative things to say about it. Why? Because it tastes so good. It just meets our need to the T. I mean, exactly what we need, we find in Christ. And then the last, of course, feel. And by the conviction of the Holy Spirit, we feel the weight of sin. We feel sin. And how is that sin removed? By the blood of Christ. He went on to say that like a man, this inner man, it has eyes to see with, ears to hear with, hands to receive Christ and serve him, and feet to walk in the ways of the Lord. So Peter writes unto believing wives, don't let your emphasis be on the outward. Put your emphasis on the inner man of the heart. And notice, in that which is not corruptible. This new man is not corruptible, is it? The old man is corruptible. The old man's going to be buried in the grave when our life is ended in this world. It is corruptible. But this inner man is incorruptible. Been created in righteousness and true holiness. And then he says that study to adorn the hidden man with a meek and quiet spirit. Study to adorn that new man, that inner man, with a meek and quiet. Study how that's possible. Study it so as to promote that. And notice he says that in the sight of God, this is of great value. In opposition to the outward, to God, he looks at the heart. He looks at the heart. You know, if we would spend half as much time on Sundays getting our hearts ready to worship God as we do on our bodies, getting them presentable, we might really worship the Lord. We might. The third thing he says, he gives examples of women in earlier times who manifested this inward adorning by being in subjection to their husbands, and he even gives Sarah as an example. And when you think about Sarah, she's listed, isn't she, in Hebrews chapter 11. We talk a lot about Abraham, but you know, Sarah, when you think about it, her husband put her in some bad situations. He really did. He really did. Asked her to lie, didn't he? Say, you're my sister. Well, technically, she was his sister. But that wasn't his intention. His intention was to deceive Pharaoh and later Abimelech, I believe it was, because she was such an attractive woman. Abraham was fearful for his life. He was afraid they would take his wife, and to get his wife, they would kill him. He put her in some bad situations. And yet she called him Lord. She called him Lord. Does that mean that you ladies here tonight should address your husband as Lord? That you should call your husband Lord? No, not at all. But what Lord represents, what is signified by calling him Lord, she showed a respect to her husband, her respect. Someone said Christian wives should think well of their husbands, speak becomingly to them, and respectfully of them. Amen. Now, Peter's inspired words to husbands, likewise you husbands. The first thing he says is to dwell with them according to knowledge. What does that mean? Dwell with them according to knowledge. You should obtain, husband, you should obtain the knowledge that is given to us in the Word of God as to how you should treat your wife and how you should dwell with her. Dwell with her according to knowledge. Let's go back to Ephesians 5. Now let's see. This is the knowledge he's talking about. Knowledge that is written in the Word of God. Let's just read a few of these verses. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. That's the knowledge. Dwell with your wives in knowledge. This knowledge that you should love your wife even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Verse 27. Verse 28. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. And notice what he says in verse 29. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh. If you love your wife as you love your body, you'll love her right. You'll dwell with her in knowledge. Why? Because no one ever hated their own flesh. We do what we can to protect, preserve, to heal our bodies when sick and when in need. No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it, nourishes it, and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. And then verse 32, and I think this is so important here. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Dwell with your wife in knowledge that your marriage is a representation of the relationship between Christ and his bride, Christ and his church. That's to dwell with them in that knowledge. Dwell with your wife, loving her even as Christ loved the church. Dwell with your wife knowing that your relationship is to picture the relationship between Christ and the church. All right, the second thing he says, dwell with them in knowledge, giving honor unto the wife. Give honor unto your wife as being the weaker vessel. Read that again. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. As the weaker vessel and as the equal heir of the grace of life. John Gill, you know, he was such a good commentator, but one reason he was so good is because he knew the history of the Jews so well. And he gave what was part of the Jewish wedding ceremony. This is what a man would say when he stood to marry his wife. Be thou unto me for a wife, according to the law of Moses and Israel. And I, by the word of heaven, our God, will worship and nourish and take care of thee, according to the custom of the Jews, who worship and nourish and take care of their wives. You say, well, what does that word worship mean? It means honor, honor. Be thou unto me for a wife according to the law of Moses and Israel, and I by the word of heaven or God will honor and nourish and take care of thee according to the custom of the Jews who honor and nourish and take care of their wives. And the word honor means I'll provide for her. I'll provide food for her. I'll provide clothes. I'll provide the things, the delights of life unto her, those things which are laudable and those things which are proper. And I will honor her as the weaker vessel. Now, that doesn't mean, you know this, that doesn't mean she's weaker in intelligence, because many men know that their wives, in many ways, are much more intelligent, have much more wisdom than they have. Doesn't necessarily mean that she's weaker in strength, bodily strength even. Well, you say, what does it mean? I believe it means she's weaker in the sense, by nature, a woman is more tender and more delicate than men. That her feelings can be hurt easier than those of the man. Honor her. For she is an equal heir of eternal life. Women, as well as men, share in the same electing, redeeming, justifying, pardoning, and adopting grace. And then in closing, notice what is assumed. What is assumed here? Peter says at the end of that verse, that your prayers be not hindered. It is assumed that husbands and wives will pray together. Something I mentioned recently in a message used to be called family altar. When husbands and wives, when they worship the Lord in their homes, yes, we worship here publicly, we worship privately, and we should worship in our homes, husbands and wives. And a husband and wife are bickering and fighting or are not following this example here, husband loving his wife like Christ loved the church, the wife being obedient unto her husband as unto the Lord, then our prayers are certainly going to be hindered. We know that. But when we fulfill our rightful roles, then we have every reason to believe that God hears our prayers and answers our prayers. Well, I pray the Lord would bless this word to all of us here.